Okay, let's go ahead and begin this morning. We're just a couple of minutes past 11. And as we turn in God's Word, let us also stand for the reading of His Word. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 1, if you would. Psalm chapter 1. Let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these reminders from your truth. And as we open today's service with the reading of your word, may it illuminate the condition of our hearts before you. Father, maybe we've been holding on to something that is sinful in our lives, and we need to now confess it before you, that your word might penetrate, that it may take root where it does penetrate and grow there. And I pray that we not fall into this progression of sin where we see one who has walked in the counsel of the wicked and has stood in the way of sinners, and now they're sitting and they have gone through their life and they have been consumed by their sinful ways, and it's a way that leads to death. Your way is the way that leads to righteousness and everlasting life with you. We thank you for providing the propitiation, the atonement for our sins, so that we can appear before you righteous. I pray that as we bring this service before you, God, as we give it over to you, that everything that is done here, everything that is thought, everything that is sung would be to your glory and your glory alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, we thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for the message about the here. We pray that it is illuminating us through the Holy Spirit, and that is convicting us and bringing us joy to understand you and who you are in the scripture, and that we can strive to glorify you as much as we can, God. It is in your name we pray, amen.
Good morning. We'll be continuing in the book of Mark today. We'll be in Mark chapter 5. Before we start, let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Ray, would you lift up our time, please?
Yes, sir. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for thank you for this message that you've worked through us, Lord. Pray that you give him wisdom and give him clarity of mind, Lord, give him peace, so that he can speak, Lord, your truths. I pray, Lord, that us, the viewers, that things are not distracting.
Amen. Thank you. So we're starting in the chapter 5 of Mark this morning. We're going to look at verses 1 through 20. Last week, Ray completed our study in Mark chapter 4, taking us through the end. This passage today, we're taking a little longer group of verses as a narrative, so we're going to look at the verses together, typically 2 to 3 verses at a time. But for context, last week, when Ray brought the message, one of the focal points was about Jesus calming the fierce storm that had overtaken the boat. And this was a large-scale demonstration of Jesus' power over creation. Today, we're going to see this theme of clear statements about the power of Jesus, that while he's clothed or tabernacled in a man's body, he's still fully God. So today, the message is really going to look at this, again, this theme, and it's another large-scale miracle. Jesus is going to cast out a legion of demons, and this is going to show his power in the spiritual realm, just as he'd shown his power in the physical realm or the creation realm. So as we move into today's expository message, which is going to be based on a group of verses presented in context, we need to check it for errors being contributed by me and by commentators that I've looked at. So please check it for errors and be a Berean, as we've talked many times from the pulpit. The Bereans were commended for their approach, and we find this in Acts 17, verses 10 through 11. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night for Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And so let's just keep that in mind today and at all times as you're looking into God's word, looking at commentaries, other speakers, listening to hymns, praise and worship songs. Keep in mind to see whether these things are so. Compare it against the lens of Scripture. So we're going to read this group of verses, Mark 5, 1 through 20, and then we're going to break it up into pieces and look at them a little bit more closely. So beginning in verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea, into the region of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, not even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, day and night, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, cutting himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him and shouted with a loud voice. He said, "What business do you have with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had already been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the region. Now there were a large herd of pigs feeding nearby on the mountain, and the demons begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the countryside, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And then they came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had previously had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the pigs. As they began to beg him to leave their region, and as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was begging him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Lord, as we go into these verses and look at them more closely today, we just pray again that you would lead this time, Lord. Instruct us, show us what you want us to learn from this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at verses 1 and 2 in chapter 5, which is Jesus' appointment with the demoniac. We'll read these verses again. They came to the other side of the sea, into the region of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. So as Ray had mentioned last week, there was a sense of urgency in their departure when the boat took off. And it was actually left as soon as the teaching was finished and the crowd was dismissed. they left. And as Ray pointed out, they didn't go back to their camp and pick clothes up, food, or anything like that. They left. And so traveling across the sea after the miracle of calming the storm, the boat carried Jesus and his disciples. It arrives on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is this region of the Gerasenes. And the group of boats that had followed him aren't mentioned again. They were mentioned in chapter 4, but they're not mentioned after the storm. And perhaps these were fair-weather disciples, and they'd returned to port when they ran into this huge storm. But in any case, they're not discussed any further. But as Ray pointed out last week in that message, the sense of urgency really continues. And we see as Jesus is met immediately by a man, as it says in Scripture, possessed by an unclean spirit. And this is Legion. So Jesus literally steps out of the boat, and this man runs up to him. There's no pause, no waiting. An interesting point is that when we look in the parallel account of the story in the book of Matthew, Matthew states that two demon-possessed men met Jesus. And this account is in Matthew 8, 28 through chapter 9, verse 1. We won't read the entire passage, but just the first part, beginning in verse 28 of Matthew 8. And when he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men confronted him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent, no one could pass that way. So one man in the account here in Mark, two men in the account in Matthew. But there's another account in Luke, and it's found in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 37. And the account in Luke agrees with Mark in identifying a single demon-possessed man. We'll read the first couple verses out of this passage, Luke 8, 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When he stepped out of the boat, a man from the city met him who was possessed with demons. He had not put on clothing for a long time and was not living in a house, but among the tombs. And we'll stop there. So there's three accounts in the Gospels of this miracle. But once again, this is not a discrepancy in Scripture. People that are adversarial to the Bible might point that out and say, well, look, they're describing different characters in the same story. But rather, it's more a case of eyewitnesses just observing different things, noticing and recording them, rather than being in error. It's just different information from the same event. And if you look, you can take these three accounts, read them, put them side by side, and it actually helps complete the story for you. It gives you a better picture. And certainly Legion drew the most attention, and he was the common theme in all three accounts. So it's likely that that second demon-possessed man was a lesser character in the story, so he wasn't included in the accounts of Mark and Luke. So again, rather than being a discrepancy, the parallel accounts provide more detail and help fill out the story. One aspect of that, an example, is found in Luke 8:31. And this particular detail explains why the demons later are going to ask Jesus to transfer them into the pigs. And the verse reads, begging him not to command them to go away into the abyss. So the other accounts don't describe that, but we'll come back to that later. So it's a detail that's only found in the account in Luke. So it's very helpful to look at all three together. Let's go on into verses 3 and 5, and we're going to view the possessed man's actions. And this is Mark 5, verses 3 through 5, Legion's actions. He lived among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, not even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, cutting himself with stones. So we see this man, Legion, he lived in the place of the dead, in the tombs. It was a dark place. We also see that he was an unrestrainable wild man. He'd been chained up many times. but he routinely exhibited superhuman strength. He'd break these chains and these shackles and lose himself. The other side of this was that he was constantly active. He said it was night and day. He was basically running around, and he was terrifying people. And if you think about it, it's a terrifying audiovisual image. He's screaming constantly, and he's cutting himself. So he's bloody, he's running around, and he's screaming. And the people were terrified of him. As it says in the other accounts, people wouldn't go there because of this action. The parallel account in Mark 8:38 further describes his actions, saying he was so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. But let's consider Legion's response to Jesus in verses 6 through 8. And in here we see the demoniac aggressively submits to Jesus. We'll reread those verses. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. Shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do you have with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had already been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." So we see in these verses that the demons recognized Jesus and his authority to cast him out. And they bow before him. And you look at this and you might think, well, that's a good thing. They're worshiping God, but they're not. They're acknowledging who he is, but they don't worship. And if you can think about it, they're actually disrespectful, this man that's possessed by these demons, because he comes running up to him. I mean, literally the idea is he's getting into his space. He comes running up to him and then shouts at him. I mean, who likes to have somebody come up and shout at you, come and shout in your face, or shout at your feet? In this case, he's bowed down. So this isn't respect. This is actually the opposite. And what's the term? Malicious compliance. The idea that you're being forced to do something that you don't want to do. These demons are being forced. They have to submit to Jesus' lordship, but they don't like it. Notice that Jesus doesn't respond. I mean, if you come up and you have somebody shout in your face, what's your natural reaction? I mean, you're going to push him back and maybe shout back at him. But Jesus doesn't respond at all to this. Let's move on to verses 9 and 10. Mark 5, 9 and 10. And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the region. So we see Jesus' response isn't to yell back or rebuke or to do anything other than to quietly ask him his name. And he's asking the man that, because there is a man here. I mean, we're focused on these demons, but there's a man here that's housing all these demons. And Jesus is reaching out to him. But we see the demons speak back, and they give their name, which is Legion. And that's the largest group of soldiers in the Roman army, and typically runs 5,000 to 6,000 men. So if that's accurate, this man potentially has that many demons in him, 5,000 to 6,000 demons in one man. No wonder he had superhuman strength and didn't need to sleep. He could run around night and day. But this army of demons begs Jesus to be allowed to stay. And so the demons seem to like this area. They want to stay there. Why is that? And you think about that. Why do they want to stay there? Is this a stronghold for them? Are there more demon-possessed men in this area? We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us more about that. But, it's an interesting thought and something for us to consider. Why do they want to stay there? Let's go on to verses 11 through 13. And the demons' plan and their failure. So we'll reread these verses. There was a large herd of pigs feeding nearby on the mountain, and the demons begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. So as we look at these verses, maybe one of the things we should consider is this is a Jewish region they're in. It's actually the tribe of Manasseh. This is in their area. So why are unclean animals like pigs being raised in a Jewish area? You know, there's a couple possibilities that either these are apostate Jews, they've drifted away from the faith. The Romans also settled Greek settlers in different areas. Maybe they'd moved some Greek settlers, some Gentiles into that area, and they're not following Jewish law. But one of the things they're doing is they're raising pigs, which is a pretty lucrative business. And they've got a large group of pigs, Ray. And nearby, because we see in the account later on, the man when he's healed goes to the area of Decapolis, which is means ten. Deca is ten in Greek. There's 10 cities here, so there's a large area here, so there's a good market for what they're doing. So that's probably why they're in this business, and maybe they've kind of looked past the fact, well, this is wrong for us to be doing this, but we're making really good money, so we're going to do this anyway. Or it could be that this is just a sinful humanistic community, and they're immersed in Greek and Roman, you know, idolatry. We don't know. And this could also be a motive for the demons wanting to stay there. If this is an ungodly area, there's no synagogues, no church, no teaching being done here. This is a great place for the demons to hang out also. So we discussed earlier the underlying reason for this request of being transferred into the pigs is found in Luke 8:31. They're begging him not to command them to go away into the abyss. So the demons are asking Jesus not to cast them away into this abyss. And so I'm sure they probably rather would have stayed in their human host. They've been there for a while. We don't know how long. But they thought the herd of pigs would be a good alternative rather than going into the abyss. Another aspect of selecting pigs as their hosts is pigs are very intelligent animals. And so we're going to take a little trip into the weeds here and look at pigs. So some sources rank pigs is the fifth most intelligent animal in the world, and definitely much smarter than dogs. Researchers suggest that pigs are as intelligent as a three-year-old child. One farmer quoted some information, he rated the intelligence of his pigs as between a four-year-old and a fourth grader. But there are numerous studies also that show that pigs can experience and display a wide range of emotions, meaning they have emotional intelligence. And I'm sure, not to poke fun at Ray, but I'm sure Ray could probably share some stories of pigs' problem-solving skills. I remember him showing a video of them basically running away in front of his house. Obviously, they'd figured out how to get out of the pen. So they're intelligent animals. But let's pull back away from that for a minute and look at this, how the outcome is. Once Jesus gives them permission, it's really an unexpected outcome for the demons, because they probably expected they'd be able to reside in these pigs for a little while, and after Jesus left, then they could pursue other opportunities, maybe inhabit some other men. So it'd be kind of like moving into a motel for a little while, and then once they had a chance, they'd find a better home. But that's not how things turn out. You know, instead of that happening, the pigs respond to this influx of evil by going crazy and they destroy themselves. That's an emotional response. And we talked, you know, in that when we tripped out into the weeds about the pigs, is they have emotional intelligence. They couldn't handle the influence of all these demons. Again, there might have been as many as 5,000 to 6,000 demons that came into this herd of 2,000 pigs. So they destroy themselves. So the demons, you know, we saw that they know their recorded future, like they're asking Jesus, don't cast us into the abyss. They know what's going to happen to them eventually, but they can't foresee the future and the immediate future, and they didn't foresee this action by the pigs. I'm sure I'm sure they wouldn't have picked that if they'd known, well, this isn't going to work out for us. They're going to be destroyed. But Jesus did know the outcome, which is why he allowed it, and he used this to test the local people. So let's move on to verses 14 and 17, and we're going to see the reaction of the people, the residents and the Gerasenes. Verse 14, their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the countryside, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had previously had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had described it to him, how it had happened to the demon-possessed man, and all about the pigs, and they began to beg him to leave their region. So in this passage, the eyewitnesses report, the herdsmen, they report what happened to their neighbors, the people that are in that area. And they come and they go to look for themselves, and they see the demon-possessed man, he's restored to normal. I think the account in Luke said he didn't wear any clothes. I mean, he'd rip all his clothes off. Well, he's sitting in his clothes, and he's sitting at Jesus' feet, completely healed. And it's a remarkable miracle. But when they see that, instead of praising God for the healing and worshiping Jesus, they're frightened and they ask him, they actually beg Jesus to leave. It's truly an amazing reaction. It's hard to comprehend. Jason and I were talking about this on the drive over. That's such an unlikely outcome that they'd ask Jesus to leave. But apparently, they prefer demonic possessions and their profitable business to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And actually, as it said in verse 16, if you look at the last part of that, they tell them all about the pigs. So it wasn't just about the miracle of what happened, the demons being cast out, but it's all about the pigs. So let's move on to the final passage, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 20. And this is Jesus' response to being rejected. Verse 18, and as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was begging him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. So let's compare and contrast the healed man's reaction to the crowd's request. They're both begging, or depending on your translation, there's other words that are used there, but very strong urging. The crowd, they beg Jesus to leave. They implore him, please leave. The healed man, he wants to leave. He wants to go with Jesus and be with him and stay with him. Jesus' response to the crowd, though, is striking, and, in my mind, it's somewhat terrifying, because there's no further discussion. There's no warnings. There's no forcible teaching that they need to repent and come to him. Instead, Jesus just quietly gets in the boat and leaves. What a terrible outcome for those people. You have to wonder, did they think about that as they saw the boat sailing away, what they'd just done? I mean, that's something to be terrified about, not about these demons, but about turning away the Son of God. They really didn't understand. But before he leaves, Jesus denies the healed man's request to accompany him. Instead, he tells him and sends him home to share how the Lord has shown mercy and healed him. And this man is obedient, and he immediately leaves, and he goes and preaches this message in the 10 cities of Decapolis. And the scripture tells us the people are amazed. Possibly, it doesn't say this, but possibly some of them were saved by this man's message. We don't know. But the man was faithful, and he did what Jesus asked him to do. So as we look at this passage and tie up our message for today, looking at it from a business perspective, the Gerasenes Co-op, they had a huge financial loss. If you use modern money, probably about $200,000 to $300,000 loss as part of this miracle. That's a big hit. Unfortunately, that loss was all they could see, and it resulted in spiritual blindness. They didn't see what Jesus was doing. They didn't see that Jesus exercised dominion in the realm of spiritual warfare. Instead, they were afraid. Luke's account says they were overwhelmed by great fear. You know, why? What were they afraid of? Why were they afraid of Jesus? You know, they didn't know him. The other aspect of this is they wanted profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, and not the prophet, P-R-O-F-H-E-T. I borrowed that from someone else. But it was a pretty good point. And, you know, you can look at that, and it's easy when you're in a business to get caught up in profit, making things work and making things go. But thinking back and tying back to the parable of the seeds and soils, what types are represented by the actions of the Gerasenes as opposed to the healed man? You know, the Gerasenes were very hard, weren't they? They were that hard soil. They didn't want any of those seeds. The seeds didn't penetrate them. The healed man, he was, we don't know how things turned out for him, but he was certainly very receptive, and he received those seeds, that healing, and he immediately did what Jesus commanded him to do. It's easy to look at this story and think, wow, those Gerasenes, those guys were really messed up. I'm not at all like them. But we should really consider the things we allow to come between us and Jesus. Are we doing that in our business, whatever businesses we might be engaged in? Are we looking at that and compromising in terms of our walk with Jesus? So we need to think. There's a couple points I'd like to bring out. This is not scripture. This is from pulpit commentary for Luke 8. 37. Bear with me a minute while I get there. So, what was the outcome for the Gerasenes, which is kind of interesting? We don't have a scriptural account, but we have historical accounts. Now, according to Josephus, within 40 years, this district was a scene of one of the terrible calamities of the Great Roman War, the sack of Gadara, and their desolation and the ruin which this hapless lot of once wealthy but evil-doing district is one of the many melancholy chapters of the hopeless Jewish revolt. So they were stomped by the Roman army and wiped out. A missionary named Dr. Thompson, who spent 40 years in the Promised Land serving there, wrote three books in the late 1800s, and he remarks that the old district of Gadara at that present day is infested with wild, fierce hogs. Everywhere, he writes, the land is plowed up by wild hogs in search of roots on which they live. It's another one of those cases, isn't it, if this historical account is correct, of God giving people what they want. They wanted pigs, that's what they got. That's all that was left, were wild hogs. And I don't know what's there now, but and these are historical accounts, so take those for what they're worth. But again, let us think about the tragedy of sending Jesus away, which is what the Gerasenes did, and how easy it is to do that. It's easy to get caught up and to let things get between us and Jesus. And so let's look at that in our lives and not make that same mistake. Lord, we thank you for this time we had in your word, just for the blessings of your word, Lord, and the deep teaching, and just this terrible outcome for these people, Lord, that sent our Lord Jesus away. What a tragedy, Lord. But we just thank you for recording these things, helping us to help us, we pray, to understand, to learn from this. And I ask if there's anything that I added that was an error, that would just drop and just stay here in the room, Lord. And we would just leave with the essence of what you want us to have. Thank you again, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.